message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
All right, we're going to get into the Word this morning. We're going to go to the 12th chapter of John, and then we're going to go to the 6th chapter of Isaiah. In John chapter 12, you're going to find Jesus at the house of Lazarus and his two sisters. They live in Bethany. His two sisters are Mary and Martha. And Jesus, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, good friends, they're about to have dinner. And this dinner is in the honor of Jesus. This is chapter 12. In chapter 11, Jesus called Lazarus forth from the dead. So big things in chapter 11, and there's a big crowd as a result. Now, John chapter 12, I'm going to read a few verses. Verse 12 and 13 says this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And then we're going to jump down to verse 20 and 21. Now, among this crowd, there were some Greeks who'd gone up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip with a request. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. In the King James translation, it says simply this, we would see Jesus. And maybe not so much now, but used to, in days gone by, when you had the big wooden pulpits, remember that? The big piece of furniture. Often you would find on the pulpit a plaque or engraved in there the four words, we would see Jesus. One preacher told me this. It was his reminder every time he got up to the pulpit, when he saw those words, that was his goal, that the people wouldn't see him, but that they would see Jesus. And you know what? I want that as well. Now, you're going to see me. Here I am. But I hope that when I preach, you see Jesus. And I can speak for Teresa. I hope that when we do worship, you see Jesus. I hope in the church, you see Jesus. See, I see a lot of complaining about church nowadays, and it just gets on me. Thank God for the church. Amen. Well, there's some bad stuff in the church. Absolutely. Thank God for the good stuff in the church. Amen. There's some bad people in the church. Thank God for the good people in the church. There's some bad people running our country. Thank God for the good ones. Listen, there's bad everywhere, but you don't need to trash the church. But people get on, church become nothing but a showman place. The preacher gets up on the stage and performs. Worship team gets up there and does a performance. It's a concert. If it's a concert, it's because you're not entering in. Well, I wasn't planning on saying that. That sounded mean. I'm not trying to perform here. I'm just trying to be me under the anointing, hopefully. And Teresa is doing her thing. This is not a performance thing for her. You ought to come to my house during the week. I've heard all these songs we did. I've been hearing them all week long. She worships at the house. So we want you to see Jesus. The world needs a glimpse of Jesus. This world will be a better place if they could see Jesus. A lot of problems would be solved in this old world if we could get a glimpse of Jesus. And the Greeks came up to Philip and said, Sir, we'd like to see Jesus. I pray that there are those who've never seen him will see him for the first time. Amen. And I pray that there are those who've seen him would get clearer vision by the end of this day. May we all have a fresh look at Jesus this morning. Amen. Now, Jesus has been seen. Read your Bible. He's been seen by many. He was in the clouds. Stephen saw him. There's been other people that have seen Jesus in the clouds. You know, when you lay on your back, you can see Jesus in the clouds. You can see any shape you want to see in them clouds. But it seems that Jesus is most often seen in food. No, for real. Jesus has been seen in a grilled cheese sandwich, pancakes, fish stick, ice cream. He's seen in fruit, apples, oranges, bananas. I got pictures for all these, but I just don't have the time. But let me show you just a few. Jesus has been seen in a potato chip. There it is right there. That's Jesus. Now, if I'd have saw that chip, I'd have just ate it and had communion. Jesus has been seen in a Cheeto. Now, to me, that looks more like an orange mummy or a Frankenstein or something, but they said that was Jesus. Jesus has been seen in it's an Indian-style flatbread called naan, and that's a pretty good one there. Teresa said that one looks scary. Jesus has been seen and found in a bag of Funyuns. Y'all know what Funyuns are? Y'all had a Funyun? That's a Funyun, and that's Mary holding Jesus. Now, y'all can laugh, but they got $609 on eBay for that one. I'm just going to tell you, if you find Jesus in your food, don't eat it. You need to go to eBay. This is my favorite. Jesus was seen in a pizza. That's pretty good. Now, somebody said, oh, they made that on purpose. They did it like that. Well, they're pretty good, too. And then one more. This is a type of bread called pierogi. Jesus was seen in the pierogi bread. Pierogi is a bread. It's a dumpling. It's bread, but it's got some sweet stuff in it. It's like a filled dumpling. And they found Jesus on that dumpling there. And she's really happy. Not because she found Jesus, but because she sold that on eBay for $1,775. Now, if you would pay that kind of money for that dumpling, I don't want to see your hand. I'm just going to tell you, if you find Jesus in your food, that's not the Jesus I want you to see. Let's do one more thing. Put it up there for me, Brendan.
Oh, yeah.
This goes back. So for some of you, this is a reminder. Maybe for most, but maybe you haven't seen it. But I don't want you to look at the picture. See the four dots in the middle on the nose area? I want you to look at the two dots in the middle of the four dots. Stare at the two dots. Just stare at the two dots while I'm talking to you. Don't look around. Just focus and zoom in and concentrate on the two dots only. Just the two dots. Keep looking at them until I tell you to quit. Now don't look at me. Some of you, I don't have any dots on my face. Look at the two dots. Stare at the two dots. Now close your eyes and keep them closed. Just close them and keep them closed. It may take 5 or 6 seconds. Keep them closed. How many of y'all see Jesus? Now you can leave and go to lunch and say, we're at church, I saw Jesus. How many of y'all did not see Jesus? We'll have an altar call later for you. Listen, when I talk about seeing Jesus, obviously I'm not talking about something in the food. I'm not talking about an optical illusion. I'm talking about seeing Jesus with the eyes of faith. I'm talking about our heart seeing Jesus. I have never seen a physical Jesus. Now, I've talked to some that say they have. I've never seen an angel other than my wife. And I've talked to some that have. But I'm telling you, there is a faith look that we need to have. And in that faith look, we need to see Jesus. Now, I want to go to Isaiah chapter 6. If you're still sitting there a little freaked out about seeing Jesus in your mind, don't just let that go. Isaiah chapter 6, 8 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's what we're talking about. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs, angels, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Father, we thank you for your word, your spirit, and we pray today that you do a work in our hearts. Amen. I'm going to title the message, "What Happens When You See Jesus?" And again, we're talking about the eyes of faith, but what happens when you get a look at him in your heart? See, this happened to me many years ago now, but I saw Jesus in faith. And what I want to do, I just read to you 8 verses. I want to take just 5 phrases out of that. I'm going to put them on the screen for you. 5 phrases. And on these 5 phrases, each one is going to have a point with them. The first one, I saw the Lord. So this is Isaiah. And in the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord. He has a vision. His eyes are opened. That's what happened to me. My eyes were opened. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now am found, now can see. And there's 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that there's a blindness that is removed whenever we see the Lord. Our eyes can be opened. So this is what happened. There's a realization. His heart is awakened and he sees the Lord. And the Bible says that the Lord is high and exalted. He is lifted up and the train of his robe fills the temple. Now, it fills the temple. It's a big train. You've been to the weddings, and the bride will have the train that follows, and I don't know why, but the bigger the train, the more oohs and ahs you get. I'm also thinking the more dollars you pay. And so the train fills the temple. It's a big train, and the train here represents his power and his glory, and it fills the temple. Now, there's many examples in this room right here of people who have seen Jesus. I want to thank my friend Robert Burkhart for running sound for us today. We were in a little bit of a jam, and he is here to help get us out of that jam. But I know his story. He saw Jesus. It's been many years ago. It was early in the morning. The preaching of the word was on the TV. His head was in the refrigerator looking for food, and his heart was transformed, and he saw Jesus. Not in the food, not in the refrigerator, but his eyes were open. He had a realization. I know Tom's story. I know a lot of your stories, how one day you were doing one thing, then all of a sudden your eyes were open, and like Isaiah, you saw. You had a vision. You saw the Lord. I had that. He also saw angels flying about singing, holy, holy, holy. So here's the point for this one. I'm going to give you 5 points, one for each of the phrase. And the point for this one is right here. When you see Jesus, everything changes.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Everything changed for me. My direction in life, my goal, my dreams, my ambitions, everything changed. I've heard people say, you shouldn't bring Jesus into this. Don't bring Jesus into politics. Don't bring Jesus into this in your work. Jesus is into everything with me. Now, I'm not talking about being foolish about it and stupid, but Jesus is not I do Jesus on Sunday and then I don't do Jesus for the rest of the week. Jesus affects everything I do. Jesus affects the way I spend money. Jesus affects the way that I do my marriage and the way that I raise my children. Jesus is involved. When you see Jesus, everything changes. The second phrase, woe to me. Isaiah cries out, woe to me, I am ruined. He's having another revelation. He's seeing something else. This time it's a revelation of his sin. He's convicted of his sin. Don't you wish the world would get just a little bit more conviction?
Yeah.
Maybe the church needs a little bit more conviction. What is conviction? It's that thing that grabs you and lets you know you're doing wrong, and it causes you to make effort to do right. Another translation says it this way. Instead of I am ruined, it says I am lost. In King James, it says it this way. I am undone. Can I just tell you, and I don't mean this in a mean way, but if you haven't met Jesus, you may be a wonderful person, but if you haven't met Jesus, you're a little bit undone. You're not done. You're not finished. You're not complete. You need to meet your maker. You need to meet the creator. Isaiah, the 5th verse, he said this. Isaiah said, my destruction is sealed, for I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. We live in a day where you can tell somebody, hey, you're married. You shouldn't be sleeping with your secretary. Hey, it's my business. I ain't done nothing wrong. Well, yeah, you have. Who defines right and wrong in your life? Well, it's what I think. Well, I wish I had that luxury. God defines right and wrong. Amen. The Bible tells us what's right and what's wrong.
Yes.
As a follower of Jesus, we embrace the guidebook for right and wrong, and it's the Bible. Isaiah said, I am a sinful man. He said that after he saw Jesus. When you see his holiness, then you see your ugliness. See, sometimes we think we're doing okay because we're not looking at him. We're looking at our neighbor and we're better than them. We're comparing ourselves to Joe over there, and Joe's horrible, so I'm not bad. You know, everything on the surface looks good, but x-rays look beneath the surface, and x-rays will reveal something that it didn't just show up. It's been there the whole time. You just couldn't see it. Isaiah's condition was there the whole time, but he couldn't see it. But when he saw Jesus, he got a glimpse of who he was. See, when you see Jesus, you'll see you as you really are. Some think they're okay because they haven't had a glimpse of Jesus. They haven't seen his glory, his perfection. They gauge themselves compared to somebody else. But once you see Jesus and his perfection, his glory, his holiness, once you see him, and then you look at yourself, you realize, I fall short. Years ago, many years ago, season of my life, a couple of years, three, four maybe, started playing racquetball. And I liked racquetball. And I played often. There was a place not too far from my house. My brother and I would play often. Started playing with some friends. And I got to where I was pretty good. Now, I wasn't a football guy. I was the band jock. I mean, the band nerd, not the jock. I'm the band nerd. But I had some football friends, and we'd go play, and I was beating the jocks. Felt really good for the band guy to win against the football guy. Not in football, but in racquetball. And I was getting good. And then one day, connected with a friend of mine from high school, his name was Jeff. And I found out Jeff liked racquetball. I said, well, let's go play. And on the way there, I'm thinking, you know, I don't want to be too rough on Jeff. Jeff is heavy. And I'm looking at Jeff and I'm thinking, I'm going to wear him out. But I want you to know, by the time Jeff and I were done, yes, thank you. Yes, absolutely. He wore me out. Jeff was at a level that I had not played with. Jeff was at a level that I had not seen. I was in this circle right here, and I was good in this circle. There's another whole circle over here of which I'm unaware. Jeff was in it. And when I got over into that circle, I got a better picture of how good I wasn't. See, you can think you're good because you're just in this circle. But then you see Jesus over here lifted up, and you realize I'm not that good. See, when you see him, you get a better look at you. Good becomes a relative term. And then he said this, Isaiah said, not only am I a sinful man, I live among a sinful people. Not only did he see his own sinfulness, he saw the sinfulness of the world as well. He had a revelation of the world's condition. Here's the point for this one. When you see Jesus, you see everything else more clearly. See, he had a revelation. I'm not okay. You're not okay. Ain't nobody okay. We all need him. The third phrase, the angel comes to Isaiah, touches his lips with a coal, and says these words, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So there's this cleansing. And the angel touches his lips with the hot coal. So with his vision, when he saw Jesus, all of a sudden he took on some guilt. He took on some conviction. And then with that conviction came a confession. I am ruined. But with that confession came forgiveness, mercy, and grace. See, if you don't know you need a Savior, you're in a bad place. A lot of people, when it comes to witnessing, and this is not all bad, hey, God loves you. That is true. God loves you. But I'm going to tell you, people won't receive the love of God until they realize the condition of their heart. So you need a glimpse of Jesus to realize the condition of your heart. Once you realize the condition of your heart, you'll receive the love of God. It's kind of like this. If I have meds in my pocket and I tell you, hey, these meds will cure you of this disease, and you don't have the disease, you're not going to take the meds. But if I can first convince you that you have the disease, then you'll pay for the meds. And I'm telling you, we all have the disease called sin. But some people don't think they have it. And so they never take the meds. They never call upon Him. They never look to Him because they're not convinced of their badness. They're not convinced of their sinfulness. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll get a glimpse of Jesus, you'll get a glimpse of who you really are. And you'll find out you're not as good as you think you are. And you'll realize, I need healing. I need mercy. I need forgiveness. And that's where Isaiah was. He had the vision, then he had the conviction, and then he confessed, and he was forgiven. Can I tell you something? Guilt is a heavy load to carry, and God doesn't want you living with guilt. And I'm going to tell you, I can think of at least two people who live without guilt. One, people who have been forgiven live without guilt. But a second person that lives without guilt are those that haven't been forgiven, but they're not convinced that they need it. So you can live guilt-free in a sinful condition. And then there are those who live with guilt who have been forgiven. I've been forgiven, but yet I still feel guilty. Why? Did God not really forgive me? No, God really forgave you. You have to forgive you now. If you're living under guilt after being forgiven by God, the guilt comes from you. You have to forgive yourself. Once God forgives you, you can be forgiven. You can let yourself off the hook. Amen? So guilt is a byproduct of not being forgiven. And sometimes it's by not being forgiven by our own selves. Let God forgive you, then forgive yourself. Here's the point. When you see Jesus, forgiveness is near. Talking about what happens when you see Jesus. The next phrase, then I heard. After he was forgiven, he says, then I heard the voice of the Lord. Then I heard. Then. When? After he was forgiven, after his sin was removed. His eyes were open first. At the very beginning, I saw the Lord. But after his eyes were open and he gets forgiveness, now his ears are open. What I want to bring out in this point right here is now that relationship has kicked in. He's been forgiven. Now there's relationship. Relationship, people talk to each other. And now he's in relationship with God. And he can talk to God and he can hear from God. When do you hear God? When you have a relationship with God. When do you have a relationship with God? When you are forgiven by God. So Isaiah was forgiven, and then he began to hear. He began to hear from the Lord. And what did he hear? Well, notice what he heard. Whom shall I send, and who will go? And then I said, here am I, send me. Now, how many of you could raise your hand and say, I've heard from the Lord many times? Yeah. Most of us in here. I'm not an out loud voice. I've never heard the out loud voice of God. I've got friends who say they have. I've never heard the out loud voice of God, but I've heard His Spirit. I've heard Him speak to me. But notice what God said. Who am I going to send? You know, some of you need to hear these words right here. I love you. God says that to people. Do you think God ever tells His sons and daughters, I love you? Yeah, absolutely. But it's not always that. Notice what God said. He called him to do something. He said, I need you. I need somebody to do something. I need you to get involved. I need you to become active. See, once you come into a relationship with the Lord, you also come into the army of the Lord. The Bible talks about the Lord's army. And you're not an inactive part of the Lord's army. You're called to be active. You're called to be involved. And so Isaiah hears the Lord call for involvement, and Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. Did I leave off a point? That next point, when you see Jesus, listen for His voice. I've kind of moved into the last phrase. Here I am, send me. Isaiah embraces the assignment. You know, we talk about here, love God, love people, do your part. There's something for every one of us to do. It may be in the walls of the church, it may be outside the walls of the church, but we need to be active, we need to be involved in the work of the Lord, amen? So Isaiah becomes active, he volunteers, here I am, send me. Isaiah starts with a vision, and now he's available. I want to share with you 2 Corinthians 4:4. I referenced it earlier. It says, the God of this age, and by the way, the God of this age, that is the devil. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see. Let me just stop there for a minute. You know you see not with your eyes, but with your mind. You see with your mind. The eyes are the windows, that's the light in, but you see with your mind. And the Bible says the God of the age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They can't see. See, the devil blinds. God wants to open our eyes, and he wants to open our eyes and get us involved in kingdom work. There is things to be done down here. There is things. There are things to be done. I've got English teachers in here. There is ministry to do. There are people to serve. There are people to help. And the unbelievers are blinded. It doesn't mean they can't help other people. There are a lot of good folks in the world, but I'm talking about relationship with the Lord Jesus. I'm talking about being a son or a child of God. So there are those that don't see their need for salvation because they're blind. And that's what I said. We need people to have a glimpse of Jesus. I can't explain to you how my eyes opened on that Tuesday night. I'm sitting there, and then all of a sudden, I saw something I'd not seen before. Just like most of you, when you closed your eyes and you saw the image of Jesus in your mind. That's a trick with optical illusions and things like that. But for me, I can't explain to you how it happened. Now, there is a group out there would say that they would tell you they're Calvinists, and they would say that's because you don't make it happen, and God will decide if it's going to happen to you, and if it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen, and if it is going to happen, it's going to happen when he says it's going to happen. You have no control over it. It's like being born. You have no control over being born. You were just born. Your father and mother decided you were going to be born. God will decide if you're going to be born again. You have nothing to do with it. Now, we did a whole teaching on Calvinism on our Wednesday night lessons. We're through with that, but I'm just going to tell you, we don't embrace that at all. But what causes a person to see Jesus? We're talking about what happens when you see him, but what causes a person to see him? I mean, if I could make you see him, I'd do it. If I could make the world see him, I do it. I don't have a solid answer as to how it happens or when it happens. We know that the devil blinds the eyes of the unbeliever. We know that God opens the eyes. But how come me and my friend were both there on that Tuesday night, and I saw and he didn't see? I want to talk about that just a little bit before we close. Unbelievers are blinded, but many believers, I'd suggest, are in need of glasses. We need to see him fresh again. Now, let's look at 2 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9. Put it on the screen for you. It says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, I want you to catch in verse 8, for if these things, and then look at verse 9, he who lacks these things, what are these things? First of all, he's talking to church people, and he references blindness down there. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So we're talking about people who have been forgiven, but yet he's saying that they are possibly blind as well. So you are blind, and now you see because you came to know Jesus, but now that you know Jesus, could it be that you could go blind again? Well, according to this verse, yes. If these things aren't there, if you're lacking these things, can I tell you what these things are? If you back up and read the verses prior to that, these things are faith and goodness and knowledge and temperance. These things are the things that we come to grow in. The Bible says, add to your faith diligence, add to your diligence knowledge, add to your knowledge. These things are all of them attributes that as we come to know Jesus, we begin to grow, because the goal is to be a disciple, not just a convert, right? And so we begin to grow in the things of God, and as we pick up these things, our vision gets clearer and clearer. But the Bible says if you lack these things, if you don't grow, if you don't add to your faith, you can go back to blindness and not see as clearly as you once did. The New International Version says it this way: when we don't add these things, we become ineffective and unproductive. In other words, you become useless for the kingdom of God. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from your sins. Your vision is clouded. After you forget, when your vision gets clouded, you know what you do? You just become a church person. You just go to church. You don't do much anything else. You don't tell other people about Jesus. You don't share your faith. You don't pray much. You don't read your Bible. You don't get involved. You just go to church now and then, because you only have to go a couple of times to be regular. And so you've forgotten. Either you've forgotten or you never did have a glimpse of Jesus in the first place. You go to church. You're short-sighted. You don't say, here I am. Send me. There they are. Send him. Somebody else can do that. Somebody else can volunteer over there. Somebody else can get involved. I can't do it. So God will tell you, yes, I love you, but he's also going to tell you, I need you to do some things. I want to tell you something that happened yesterday, and I did not ask for permission to do this. So I'll ask for forgiveness later if I need to. This is about you, Zach. Yesterday, we had our church picnic, played some games, ate some food, and the kids... I was wrong. That egg hunt lasted 4 minutes, not two. It went long. Kids had a great time and great weather. CJ and Ed, thank y'all for cooking up all the food. It was wonderful. Had a great time. Near the end of the day, we're packing up, cleaning up. Zach comes over to me and he says, Pastor, would you pray for me? Okay. Pastors can't say no. But I want to know, what are we praying about? He said, there's a couple of workers over there. And it's not the easiest job. My dad used to do this kind of work, and there's a lot involved. And I'm going to go over there, and I want to share a little bit of my testimony about Jesus. And I just want you to pray that God would use me over there. That's great, right? Yeah. Now, I know he's not wanting applause for that. And you know what? He's not tooting his horn. I'm tooting it for him. But I'm just saying he's conscious in the moment of sharing, here I am, send me. So when I say get involved, I'm not talking about sign up for the nursery. Pastor preached a big convicting sermon just to get the nursery list longer. No, it's not about signing up for the nursery. Well, it could be. We do need that, yeah. It's not about volunteering something around. Yes, it is about that too, but it's about being just involved in kingdom work, whether you're at the church, whether you're at the house, whether you're at work or school, the neighborhood, the marketplace, or whatever. It's about, I saw Jesus, and I realized I'm forever undone, but thank God he rescued me. Now I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed, and I'm involved in kingdom work now. And that just means at the picnic, I'm going to go talk to that worker over there and just share a little bit of my story. Let's conclude. The Bible says, without a vision, the people, you know the next word? Perish. Isaiah, the whole thing that we just looked at, it all started with a vision. I saw the Lord. A vision. Without a vision, people perish. If you don't get a glimpse of Jesus and you don't see your need for him, you perish. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. How do you believe in him? First thing you need, you just need to see him. Well, I want to go back to that question. How do I see him? Can I make that happen? I don't know that you can make that happen. A couple of things, though. The Bible says, seek, and you will find. If you're sitting here today and you're realizing, yeah, I'm not that great a person, well, that's God just revealing to you your need for help. And I'm just going to tell you, the Bible says that we have all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. So we all need a Savior. Billy Graham needed a Savior. Mother Teresa needed a Savior. We all need a Savior. So when you realize your need for a Savior, seek and you shall find. The Bible says if you will just follow after him, he'll make himself known to you. Can I just tell you, just make an effort. Make an effort for Jesus. Remember Zacchaeus? Wee little man. That's what the song says, right? What did he do? In order to see Jesus, he crawled up into a tree because there were people in the way. Can I just tell you that sometimes people will keep others from seeing Jesus?
Yes.
Sometimes people get in the way.
Yes.
If you're a church person and you're not living for Jesus, and other people realize, well, you say you're a Christian, but this and this, you're getting in the way. You're getting in the way. You're an obstacle of them seeing Jesus.
Right.
We don't want to be an obstacle. We want to be a help. But Zacchaeus made an effort. He said, I want to see Jesus. I'm not going to let people keep me from getting to him. So he climbs the tree in order to get a better look. Just make an effort to see him. If you'll seek and make effort to see him, he will reveal himself to you.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112. Or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.